If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I need to say a couple of things about Jerry Sanders. One is, he was out of uniform. But he preached a well of a message, uniform or not. Second one is, he read a lot of the same scriptures I intend to read, and don't make no difference, I'm going to read them anyway. I do want to invite you all to come to Texas, come anytime. There's enough room for you. You can put everybody in the world in Texas in a 3-bedroom house. But you come to Texas and see us. We have a slightly different conference. We call it Academy of Bible Doctrine because we give 3 preachers a chance to preach 4 times. And we do, the next one coming up is next month in just about 3 weeks or so, October 7th to the 10th. And it's going to be Brother Brian Sipes, Brother Obed Kirkpatrick, and my brother Jack. And I'm really looking forward to that. The folks in Texas are looking forward to it. And the tickets are cheap. So you come on out and be with us. We would love to have you. If you are interested in coming, talk to me about it before I leave here on Sunday, and we'll figure out some way to accommodate you and make sure that you know where you're going and what you're going to get into. But we would love to have all of you come. We'll do that same thing in the spring, and it usually starts with Steve Atwood and Mark Rumpella in the spring. We had a third one, and you know, the third spot on that ticket goes to the highest bidder. You got any money? Anyway, there will be a third preacher with them, and we've had some great academy weeks and some great subjects that's been covered. And by giving the guys a chance to preach 4 different times, they can cover a subject or they can preach 4 different things. They have no mandate from me. They can do whatever they want to do. It's between them and the Lord. So you remember that and come out and see us when you can. And we'd love to have you. Bob and I moved out there in August of 1986 after I'd gone, started going out there for Bible classes in June of 85. And there were some strange years out there, but the Lord has testified to His own faithfulness time and time and time again. In unbelievable ways, not massive ways, but unbelievable ways. Remember one day I needed $800, and I didn't know where in the world I was going to find $800. That time I had a P.O. box. So I went to the post office, figuring there was a check in the mail, and there wasn't a check in the mail. And I walked outside to get in my car, and this lady says, "Jay!" And I stopped, and she came over and said, "You just saved me a stamp," and handed me an envelope that had an $800 check in it. You wonder how many times that happens? Just believe it's going to happen, folks. I couldn't go over all the number of times it's happened. It's been an outrageous thing that you wouldn't believe if you hadn't experienced it. But the Lord leads on. And as of right now, the last one that's going to get saved by the gospel of Christ has not yet gotten saved by the gospel of Christ. There is one that will be the last one. People wonder why they feel convicting power of the Holy Spirit about the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It always fascinates me about the preaching of the gospel of Christ and who will name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ openly and freely and who will not. And that not only fascinates me, but sometimes it worries me greatly. I don't understand the lack of understanding Him. It's a simple thing. Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." Why don't you think about the power of God? People say, God can do anything. God will do His will. He will do what He said. Well, the power of God in 2010 in Chattanooga, Tennessee is in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It is not with the wisdom of words. It is not with how well you're doing. It's with the 26 words of the gospel of Christ. The power of God unto salvation is this. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for our justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. That wasn't powerful because I shouted it. It's powerful because of what it says. It's powerful because of what it does to people. It's powerful because it changes from death to life. Anybody that'll believe it. It's powerful because God wrote it so it would be powerful. And He laid it out. And He never told us to try to find power anybody, anyplace else. The power of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so he began to preach it. And he preached it to the Jew first.
Be sure you understand, folks, Paul began his ministry by preaching to the Jew first. He was saved in Acts 9. He went to Jews first in Acts 11. He went to Jews in Acts 13. He went to Jews in Acts 14. He went to Jews in Acts 16. He went to Jews in 17, in 18, in 19. He went to Jews, folks. He went to Jews. You know why? Because he was supposed to. And you know what he did when he got there? He said, through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Who do you think he's talking to when he brought up the law of Moses? He's talking to Jews.
So I thought he's the apostle of Gentiles. Well, I thought he had the ministry the Lord gave him. And for 25 years he preached to the Jews first. He never denied a Gentile getting saved. Any Gentile there could have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he heard it and been saved. But for that first 25 years, he was in there preaching in the company of mainly Jews with a few Gentiles, or it would be mainly Gentiles with a few Jews, depending on the town he was in. And he preached to the Jews first, and also to the Greeks, the people who were smart enough to listen to somebody preaching out of the Old Testament, and when he did that, he'd come to them with the gospel of Christ, the only power of God unto salvation from the time he got it forward. That's all the power there was. And he preached it to them. And he preached it to them. And he preached, they said he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. By the way, you can find four very notable people in your Bible reading copies of scripture. Be sure you understand that. Nobody was reading the originals. Jesus Christ read out of copies in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. Paul read out of copies in some place in Acts chapter 17 verse 2. And the eunuch in the desert was reading out of a copy. You think the originals got out there in the desert? I doubt it. The eunuch was reading out of copies, and Timothy was taught the Old Testament scripture out of copies. He was living in Derby. There wasn't any originals for him to read. He's reading copies. Every time somebody says they want you to know that they believe that the Bible's God's Word in the originals, there ain't none. They didn't have them in Jesus' time. They don't have them now. And if Jesus had thought the copy he was reading was wrong, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He wouldn't have read out of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What have we just been talking about was the power of God? It's the gospel of Christ. So he says right here, he says, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
You know what? I had a fellow come to me one time, and he said, "I don't see why you preach the gospel so much. Why don't you preach how we should live?" I said, "Well, I believe the gospel's tantamount to understanding how you can live." And I thought to myself, I'm not going to convince this guy. And I said, "But I'll think about it." And I walked to the back of the little building he was meeting in at that time. There's a fellow standing there back at the back. And he said, "Why do you spend so much time telling us how to live? Why don't you preach the gospel?" Same message. Okay. Listen, let me tell you something. I believe the preaching of the gospel will tell you how to live. You know, I understand Paul's, but you can find Paul talks more about works than he does about the gospel. He does. So we ought to preach Paul. When you preach the gospel of Christ, you're preaching what Paul preached. And when you lay the gospel of Christ into a situation, bring it into the lives of individuals. Now, if I go back up and down the aisles here and look at all these people sitting here tonight, my son and I play a game. When we see somebody, we tell somebody else something about that individual and then check out and see whether or not we were right. We hit it nailed right on the head the other night, and we've been telling him for 3 days he was psychic. But if I went up and down the aisles here telling you things about yourself, you would think that was really something. But it wouldn't edify you one bit. You'd walk away from here tonight talking about Jerry's great sense, extrasensory perception, or Jerry's great power that God has given him. What a bunch of hogwash that is. But if I went up and down the aisle and pointed you out and said, "Do you have a Savior? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you the one that needs to get saved here tonight? If you put your trust in Jesus Christ and the work He did at Calvary, He'll save you right now. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need to stand up, sit down." If I come up and down the aisle and I pointed you out individually and talked to you about that, you'd get mad at me. You'd say, "What does he think? I'm not saved. So I've been preaching for 20 years. Yeah, right. I heard a man stand in this pulpit one night, right here. He said, "Somebody in here is lost. I can tell. I can feel it." He's about a month later, he got saved. And he just was up here for a long time a while ago telling you how bad he was, too. That's the guy I'm talking about. You know what? Brother Moore called me and told me about Brother Jerry's testimony. And I thanked God for that. I was so glad to hear that he had been lost all this time. I was just glad to hear he got saved. And I don't care when he got saved. The only thing I cared about was he wasn't the last. I loved hearing that testimony. Amen. I loved it when Jack called me the other day and told me about Mrs. Butler getting saved and the testimony she gave last Sunday and the effect it had on someone else. I loved hearing that. Love to hear a few more. I was telling Susan a while ago, when she got saved at 25, Brother Jerry's daughter, she wrote that out and sent it to me, and it just thrilled me to get to put that in the newsletter. At that time, I was putting testimonies out in a newsletter. By the way, if you got an internet, write this down, 2minutetestimonies.com. Number two. I think it's both ways. Fellow in our assembly, he's got that online, and he's got a link on there to our live streaming archive stuff, but it's 2 minutes. Several months, I don't know, a couple of years ago maybe, I started asking people to give their testimonies right before I preached in the second hour on Sunday, and to do it in 2 minutes. I didn't care how long they took, but I said, "Look, you got to talk to a stranger, you got 2 minutes. You don't need to tell them how big of a drug addict you were. You don't need to tell them how bad you were or how many wives you went through before you ever found out the real one or any such thing as that, although you can tell them all you want to tell them. But be sure you tell them you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When did you trust Him? How do you know you're saved?" Well, this man took this idea and built this website, 2minutetestimonies.com. He didn't have a lot of them on there yet. He's got some. He'd probably love to have yours. Make a video of your testimony in 2 minutes and email it to him. Send him your testimony. If you come to our church, he'll capture you and make you stand in front of his camera and do it. But let me tell you something. Whether it's on the 2-minute testimonies or not, if you know your testimony, tell it. Because it's about the power of God. It's not about you. It's not about you. You don't need a great deal of wisdom to tell people your testimony. You may need more nerve than you've got right now. I don't know about that. But you need wisdom. You know that once you were lost. Just like if you're sitting here tonight and you're not saved, you know you're lost now. You don't need to admit that to me. You could if you wanted to, but you don't need to. I don't think anybody in this assembly, any preacher sitting here, would compel you to make some show of that. Not in any way, shape, or form. But you know. You know whether or not you're saved. You know whether or not the power of God rests in you. Why is it you'd want to leave here lost? Why would that? Why would that be? I don't know of a single saved individual that would have anything bad to say about you if you trusted Christ as your Savior right now. They'd hug your neck. They'd shout hallelujah. And as Jeff so beautifully sang that song, I can only imagine. You know something? Every time I imagine what it's going to be like, I wind up thinking I'm wrong. Because I don't know what it's going to be like. The really good news is I don't care. I want to be there instead of here.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And that has to do with being in Christ, has nothing to do with your flesh. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now here comes this guy Paul, and he's coming out here, he's telling Jews and Gentiles both, and he's telling them all the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. He's telling them the gospel of Christ because that's what he was sent to do. He didn't go out there and figure out how many baptisms he could get between now and next Sunday night or any such thing as that. He didn't hold weekend revivals, one night for the youth and one night for the old folks and one night for the visitors. None of that stuff. He just preached the gospel of Christ as the power of God in salvation. Christ sent him not to baptize. He didn't send him out to circumcise. He didn't send him out to build up some church somewhere. There is no membership role listed between Acts chapter 9 and the end of the book of Philemon. There isn't any church ordinances listed there that you need to fool with today. They're all been carried away, taken out of the way. There's no ordinances. There is no organization, though he says to do things decently and in order. And anybody in their right mind would know that you got to do things decently and in order. But if you've got a membership role, I suggest you get rid of it. First thing you know, somebody will think that the members ought to be polled for something. Oh yeah, let's go out and get 300 ideas here, 300 opinions.
Right, that's exactly what we need, too. Folks, the gospel of Christ, the problems that exist in our somewhat religious world today, you know, the world today is either religious, political, or entertaining. And sometimes you can't tell the difference in the three. As a matter of fact, the problems that exist in this wacko world today can all be settled with the 26 words of the gospel of Christ. Now people come along and say, well, you people, you believe funny stuff. I don't know what all that is you believe, but it's something's really funny there about what you believe. So, well, what is that? Well, I don't know. You know, you don't do things like other people do. woman asked me the other day, she said, I heard that at your church, She said, I heard that when you have a church service, that you just read out of the Bible. And I said, it's not exactly right, but it's pretty close. And she said, doesn't that get boring? I said, I'll tell you what you do. You come five times. You come five times. I don't care which five. Well, she's been there a couple times. I don't know if she's coming back or not. Another lady told me, she said, why should I come to your church? And I said, depends on what you want to know. You should come because you want to know what God said, not what men say. She said, I do. I said, okay, you come to five lessons. I don't care if you come on Wednesday night or Sunday morning, whenever. You just come. Come to five. And you may not like me after five, and that'd be quite all right. There's been one or two others that didn't like me. But after five lessons, you'll know how to study your Bible, and you'll know how to know what God's will is for your life. She came and brought a friend. Then she came and brought another friend. Then she came back without her friends. Then she came back, and this other woman I was referring to was there. And I was telling her the same thing. You come five, come to four more. And the first lady looked at me and said, you had me after three. You see, the whole point about that is that it's God's Word. It's not the service. Not the service. Y'all know, concerning meeting in the name of the Lord, you know where the word service is used in your Bible? Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Paul is bemoaning the fact that the Jews won't believe him. Here you are reading in Romans, which was written in Acts chapter 20. And about Acts chapter 20, he realizes this is the swan song of the Jews here. Israel is fixing to be lopped off at the base of that olive tree. And he's warning the Gentiles in Rome about that in Romans 9, 10, 11. And in the process, he has to explain why. He has to explain what and why to Israel. And in Romans chapter 9, when he refers to his kinsmen according to flesh, verse 4 says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Y'all ever go back and read? How many of you have read the Levitical law? The Levitical priesthood law? Well, I don't think you ought to go home tonight and read it before you go to sleep. You couldn't get through it before you go to sleep. You know why? None of it fits you. You ain't going to do none of it, and you don't know anybody that's going to do it. And if you see somebody doing it, get away from them as fast as you can. Because that was the service of God. You know what God called us to do? He called us to be able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. If we were able ministers of the letter of the New Testament, we would teach the law to people who didn't know it, and if they didn't line up, they'd die. People think they're a New Testament church, they're out of their minds. But nevertheless, we do have the Spirit of the New Testament. The Spirit of the New Testament is that your sins are forgiven. I got that. Well, then I've got the Spirit of the New Testament, and it was the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy who were made able ministers of it, and they brought it to me. Bless your soul. I know they used several different men in my younger years, and they used Brother Lisi Moore especially to bring me that. But bless your soul, the Lord sent it to me through Paul, Silas, and Timothy in 2 Corinthians. And we become ministers of reconciliation. You know what? Most of us don't even understand that. Sometimes I listen to people use the term ministry of reconciliation, and I'm wondering, do they understand that? You know why you can be a minister of reconciliation? You can be a minister of reconciliation not because you perform a service unto God or the service of God, but because you preach a thing that shows that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing your trespasses unto you, and you leave it in the hands of the individual rather than coerce them into something or browbeat them into something. You leave that good news in the hands of the individual and you
We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He's already reconciled to you. You be reconciled to Him.
A man was with me one night in the Bible class, and he rode with me to the Bible class, and I talked with someone about getting saved at the end of that Bible class. And we got in the car, and the first thing he said to me was, "Why don't you reel him in?" I said, "I hope you're kidding." He said, "Well, I know." He said, "Just looked like it would have been so easy to do." I said, "Well, it would have been." You know, I used to sell carpeting, cookware. Press pretty hard. There's 5 copies. I'm not about to try to get somebody saved that way. I don't need to talk anybody into being reconciled to God. They need to talk themselves into being reconciled to God. It's between them and the Lord. If I got them to sign on the dotted line, if I got them to nod their head and cry and shake my head and hug my neck, and that we go to the judgment of God one day, and they're not there, but they're out there crying out to God as the great white throne, but Jerry said, ain't going to work that way, folks. Not going to work that way. Can't talk you into it. Don't want to talk you into it. Just want to leave you with the information. In the ministry of reconciliation that comes out in Romans chapter, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, do you realize that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, don't do things that make the ministry look bad? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Years ago, Brother Moore and I were having a conversation. We had a lot of conversations. We had some dandy conversations. Reverend Moore was riding in a car with me and down Pioneer Parkway in Arlington, Texas one day. He said, "Brother Lockhart, last night you wasted 3 people's time in your Bible class." I said, "What?" He said, "You wasted your time, you wasted my time, and you wasted the Lord's time." I like to run off the road. I said, "What did I do?" He said, "It's what you didn't do." He said, "You got up there, and by the way, it was like, man, if you're going to make this sledgehammer a big one, make it a big one." He said, "You got up there, standing there in that lawyer's living room." How about that, standing in a lawyer's living room? He said, "You got up there in that lawyer's living room, and you stood there for 1 hour and 5 minutes. You fooled around for 7 or 8 minutes. You got on with your subject for the other 58 minutes, and you never once told anybody how to get saved." I never forgot that. I never will forget that. There ain't no reason getting up here if you ain't going to tell somebody how to get saved. Brother Moore didn't have any trouble being direct. I reckon I ought to be like that too. We were having a conversation one time in Mobile. And I was telling him how bad things were for me. He just loved hearing that. But I was telling him how things were, and it was bad. I mean, it just was. I didn't know what to do. He said, "Well, you know what Paul told you to do?" I said, "What, study?" He looked at me kind of funny and said, "Yeah, study." He said, "What book that Paul wrote have you not spent very much time in?" And I thought about that for a while. I started reading in 2 Corinthians. I read it for a year, backwards and forwards. I used to read chapters 1 through 13,
13 through 1. Chapter 5, 6, 7. Chapter 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. Just back and forth. Back and forth. Let me tell you something. The treasure chest of Paul's writing to preachers is in 2 Corinthians. If you don't know what's in 2 Corinthians 8, don't get up and preach again until you find out. If you don't know chapter 6, verse 1, definitely don't. We then, as workers together with him, are you kidding me? Me and God working together? That's who it is. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, is the previous verse. God, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. That's the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Don't let the ministry of reconciliation receive any blame for what you say or do. You talk to your neighbors, you talk to your friends at work, you talk to people on the street, you talk to your brothers and your sisters and your uncles and your aunts and your cousins, and they don't like you very well when you do that. Why don't you just be sure that the ministry of reconciliation cannot be blamed for it? Man, if Philippians chapter 2, 12 ever meant anything, it means that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And he goes through a list there that you probably never even considered all of them. Do you realize that he starts the phrases with the word in? The very next thing is in much patience, and he goes on through 10 things with the word in, and then he switches to the word by. Verse 6, by pureness, by love. Are you ready for that? Come on, that's 9 more. And then he says, as, verse 9, as unknown, as dying, as. He does that 9 times. Come on, folks, these things are important to what you understand what your job is. I don't care if you're a high school teacher or a maid or a motel. I don't care if you're a psychiatrist somewhere. I don't give a flip what you are. If you're talking about God Almighty's Word, say what God wants said about it. And when you do, and you say it so loud your throat hurts. And when you do, when you say what God wants you to say, you won't particularly like yourself any better. I'm a face watcher. I like to watch people's faces. And I don't make people particularly glad I'm talking when I say stuff like that. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is still in the saving business. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, who loved you and gave himself for you and let you live while he died, that same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who's left you here with this message, he'll save everybody you know. But you may spend all of your life telling people about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and nobody gets saved. My brother Jack may relate something about this, but when he talked to our mother and finally got her to give a testimony, I don't know how his feet stayed on the floor. We had gone through that so many times, and she'd come rise up in her righteous indignation and say, "Well, you ought to be able to tell I'm saved." And somehow or another, the Lord led Jack to say the right things to her. And when she gave the testimony, it was a great one. But it took her an hour, so I suppose maybe she didn't want to tell it every time she turned around. I don't know. But it was a wonderful testimony, and I just rejoiced. And Jack came out to Texas and told me what all she had said. And I just
just rejoiced. I just couldn't get over. I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know how. I couldn't relate the story altogether, and I didn't know what to do with it. But I tell you something. I know that many of you talk to relatives and friends, and especially relatives, mother, father, brother, sister, children. You talk to them, and you don't get any response. Well, I don't know exactly what year that was, Jack. You probably remember 93, maybe. When, I don't know when it was. Whenever Sarah got married, that's 17 years ago, wasn't it? 18 years ago, 92. Nevertheless, Jack and I talked to my mother about all that relatively short period of time. We only talked to her about 17 years.
Well, folks, she's saved eternally.
Don't give up. Don't stop talking about the gospel of Christ. Don't take away from the gospel of Christ by some doctrine you like. I don't even give a flip what doctrine you like. If you're preaching the gospel of Christ, go ahead and believe anything you want to. It's your business. But be sure you know those 26 words. Be sure you use them. That's the power of God unto salvation. That's what God gave you for power. He didn't give you anything else for power. You wouldn't have to be very bright mentally to be brighter than me or Barry. I can put Barry in the same category with me. Some of these other preachers, you know, they're pretty smart, like Brian. Me and Barry, we know what we are. And let me tell you something. I expect there's a bunch of folks from Kentucky that can tell you the power of God came rolling out of Barry's mouth a few times. Well, let it come out of yours. For Christ's sake. Brother.